Good morning, and welcome to our study of the book of Ezra. Sometimes I have to remind myself as I'm going through here that we're not in a race, and we can take our time, and I guess that's what we're going to be doing today as we look at this first section of the eighth chapter of the book of Ezra. Last week we looked at verse 1 a little bit and noticed that there was about 50 to 55 years between the first group that went to Jerusalem under the recommendation of Cyrus, king of Persia. And now we have these that left Babylon during the reign of Artaxerxes. And we ask the question, I saw there in the scriptures, the question of why did it take so long for these to go? And we have to just mention, for such a time as this, the gospel is like that to us. It comes at the appropriate time. It comes at the time decreed by God. It comes to us as God sees fit at the right time. We're put in the right place at the right time to hear the gospel. And we may have heard it. I realized that in all the years that I was religious, I'd never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is preached by those who know it. So, that passage of scripture in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse 8, there's a passage of scripture that has been brought to my attention. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. We notice here in this passage of scripture, the Lord Jesus is pictured as the one that comes to us in our polluted condition. God comes to us in our polluted condition. And here it says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." And so we could say with regard to Ezra and to this group that came out the second time from Babylon, the second group that left as they headed towards Jerusalem, it was their time of love. Just as God does that for everyone that is ever brought to Him, it is their time of love. He demonstrates His love. He sends His quickening power. "I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." So that verse of scripture just helps us so much with that Ezra chapter 8 and verse 1, as it's a long time since the first group. In Ezra chapter, going back to the book of Ezra chapter 8, we read there, in the verses 2 through 14, Ezra chapter 8, and I read some genealogy, and I have difficulty with the names that are mentioned here in this Ezra chapter 8. I admire those folks who can read the names of these folks in the Old Testament. Some of them are just a little bit difficult to pronounce. But in verses 2 through 14, we have a genealogy of those who went up with Ezra from Babylon. The list of leaders, the families traveling back to Jerusalem with Ezra are brought out here, and the numbers of these folks are mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. And in these 13 verses, I counted 41 names. And of those 41 names, almost all of them have the very name of God or Jehovah, or an attribute of God incorporated in their names. And I would just like to quickly go down through here. That's what I thought I would be doing. But there was one name that struck me, and we're going to spend a little more time on that one name, and that is Ithamar, because it brings up the subject of the coast of palms. But as we travel through here, verse 2, it says, "Phinehas," his name means mouth of brass, and if we ever had a description of the law, that is, it is just judgment. There is no peace in the law. There is no rest in the law. There is no deliverance in the law. It is always speaking forth judgment, and we find nothing else there. In religion, when I was very legalistic and all that stuff, I didn't produce any happiness, and I didn't produce it in anybody else. It was always you were finding the incompleteness and the doneness and all that stuff. And it just doesn't make sense with that passage of scripture over there where it says, comfort ye my people. They just don't fit together. So the gospel, grace, mercy, that's a comfort. But judgment, the law, never comforted anyone. There's always a striving there, and it always brings Phariseeism. Always produces, I thank God I'm not like other folks. So there's always that judgmentalism, but the law truly is a judge. It is a voice or a mouth of brass. And then Gershon, in that verse 2, means foreigner. And truly, we are, by nature, foreigners to God. We don't speak the same language. We have no interest in Him. We have no love for Him. Our very thoughts and minds are enmity against Him. So we are a foreigner. And we are strangers to the covenant of promise. So this man's name brings that out. And then Ithamar, coast of palms. Now, I found that very interesting. And I was just about ready to produce this or to speak this message on tape for sermon audio. And I ran across that name and I said, there's something here. We've got to look at this a little bit more. So I would like to read a few verses of scripture that have to do with the palm. As the palm tree, as it's brought out here, this man's name, Ithamar, means coast of palms. And a palm tree is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And the palm tree grows straight towards the heavens. It's a very straight growing tree most of the time. Once in a while you see one that is kind of curving out, but it is goes towards heaven. And we also find, and I was interested to read, that these date palms are very fruitful. They're up to 300 pounds of dates per tree are produced, and the chief source of life of the tree is the top. You don't have branches up and down the trunk of a palm tree. You have them at the top, and it certainly speaks of our source of mercy and our source of grace. It is Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It flourishes. The palm tree flourishes even in old age. And we're going to look at a few verses that have to deal with this. The Lord Jesus, when describing the loveliness of His church, compares her stature in the Song of Solomon. Would you read there with me, Song of Solomon, chapter 7? As we think about this man's name and the palm tree and how it applies to the church and how it applies to our blessing in Christ and how we are spoken of as having palm fronds, palm in our hands. Here in the book of the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 7, the Lord describes his bride. He describes the church in this manner. In Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "This thy stature is like a palm tree." He's talking about his bride. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the saints. He's talking about the sheep of his pasture. He's talking about those that he would die for. He's talking about those who are in the covenant of grace. He's talking about his people. And he said, your stature is like a palm tree. Well, there's significance to this, that it is growing towards, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing towards the mark. I'm pressing towards Christ. I'm pressing towards glory. I'm pressing to sit down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize in my stature that the most valuable part of the palm is the head. The most valuable part of the church is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body. He is the head of the church. He is the crown of the church. He is the producer of fruit in us. And He's the producer of the palm fronds that grow in the top of the tree. So thy stature is like a palm tree. How beautiful that is. I've been down to San Diego and I've been down to Florida and places where palm trees there in North Carolina, palm trees. And they're such a stately tree. They're so easily identified by their stateliness, by their stature. And that's what we read here as the Lord describes the church. The branches have been celebrated as a token of triumph and victory. We are reminded of this over in the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, as we look at the man's name brought out in Scripture on purpose, his name is Ithamar. He's the third one mentioned in this list, in this genealogical list that is going to go back to Jerusalem, and we find that his name means coast of palms. And that is truly a statement about the church. These people that represent or are a picture of the church, they're like palm trees. And this man's name brings this out. Here in the book of John, chapter 12, John chapter 12, and there in verse 13, we read about the Lord's, and a lot of commentaries call it his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They took branches, John chapter 12 and verse 13, took branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet him. As we think about this, the branches have been celebrated as the token of triumph and victory. As it brings out here, they took these palms, these palm trees, branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they're doing what they normally wouldn't have done, but the gracious Lord overrode their intentions and their thoughts, because I'm convinced that a whole bunch of these folks were very quickly or very soon going to be crying in the streets, crucify him, crucify him. But what the Lord had intended, these folks are going to carry out, and they break these palm trees, the palm fronds off. Some of them are mentioned over in the Old Testament when they built those places that they went to during the Feast of Booths. There we go. They build them out of some of these palm fronds. So it's a indication. It's a celebration. Or it's a token of triumph and victory. And over in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, would you read there with me? Revelation chapter 7, we find these as the Lord describes the church around him in the finality. After this, I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What are they saying? And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. This, as they symbolize here, these branches celebrating triumph, celebrating victory, the glory that is demonstrated here. Whether it's a picture or whether it's in reality, that doesn't matter. The thing that we see here is all the church is going to be glorifying the Lord, and it's typified by them having these palms in their hands. Palms of victory. Palms of triumph. This is the Lamb. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the one that is victorious over all sin and every enemy of the church. And he did it for the glory of God and for the glory of the church. And the righteous are spoken of. They shall flourish like a palm tree. Going back to the Old Testament in the book of the Psalms, we have this wonderful verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture mentioned here in Psalm 92. In Psalm 92 and there in verse 12. Psalm 92 and verse 12. Mine eyes also shall see my desire of mine enemies. That's verse 11. And my ears shall hear, and my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. How beautiful the language is here of what the church shall be doing. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, straight towards heaven. The head of the Lord Jesus Christ, producing the fruit of God. And here this palm tree is represented as it speaks about the righteous. And those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The Lord does not withdraw himself as we get older and older towards the day that he calls us home. In fact, he gets closer to us, it seems. And the saints of God don't wither up and leave. They see themselves and may even say, I don't see any use why I shouldn't be called home. I've heard of great people that love the Lord saying that, praying that, Lord, take me home. But until the moment he takes us home, there we have a privilege of being here and bringing forth fruit in old age, honoring God, not finding fault with the situation that we're in, not finding fault with God, but just thankful for his grace to us and thankful for his blessings to us and his mercy to us. And even as we go old and not able to do all the things that we think we should do, excuse me. And then it says in verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What a statement these palm trees make. Settled in the great God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, settled upon the rock, settled upon his righteousness alone. There is no unrighteousness in him. And so this Ithamar takes us back into the scriptures. I'm sure as many of the other folks did, as we go through this list of names, this genealogical names, every one of them have something to say in their name. God does not waste time in the scriptures with names. So as Ithamar, Coast of Palms, what a blessing it is to see how that reflects the church, how it reflects the head, the Lord Jesus, how it reflects the fruit that the church produces because of the fruit the Lord gives us. And then even in old age, we can honor him where our stature is compared to the church's stature is compared to a palm tree. Well, as we go back to the book of Ezra chapter 8, we find the next one in line is named Daniel, and that means God is my judge. And we're thankful that God is our judge. We find who hath laid anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So it's a wonderful thing to have the judge, and our lawyer is his son. David means beloved, and that truly speaks highly of the church, their beloved. And Ahasuerus means assembled. And that's another thing that we will see here as we follow this list through in verse 15, that Ezra does a great deed for the people of God there. He assembles them, then he assembles the church. In fact, the church is called an assembly. And it's a place where we meet at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Shechaniah, dweller with Jehovah. It's wonderful to dwell with the God of heaven. Pharos means to flee. Zechariah, Jehovah remembers. Pahathamoab, pit in Moab. Boy, that speaks highly of where we are brought from, doesn't it? That is a pit, and it is in Moab. It's like Lodibar. It's a place of no bread. There's no grazing. There's no grass there. And truly, without Christ, that's where we are. We move on. It says, Elon Honai, unto Jehovah are my eyes, constantly looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, Jehovah has risen. And we thank the Lord every day for that. Every time we pray, we're thanking God for the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Jehaziel, beheld of God. It's wonderful to be in the vision of the Lord, to be in his sight pattern. Aden, delicate. Abed, servant. Truly that speaks highly of our position, doesn't it? It tells us not to get too heady or high-minded, but to realize where we came from. I remember again, I think I've mentioned this in the past here on Sermon Audio, but I just want to do it again. The man who brought me the gospel, when I called him and let him know that the Lord had saved me by his free and sovereign grace, and I delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. He is my righteousness, and by His blood and righteousness, He's taken care of all my problem, the sin problem and the pride problem and the self-righteousness problem. But we have here that to be a servant. He said, never forget where you came from. Never forget you were in a pew like everybody else. Ilium, eternity. Jehoshaphat, Jehovah has saved. The next one is afflicted of the Lord. Shephatiah, Jehovah has judged. And we're thankful that the Lord judged His Son at the cross and not to pour out His judgment upon His people. Zebediah, endowment of Jehovah. Michael, who is like God? Joab, Jehovah is Father. Obadiah, servant of Jehovah. Jehiel, God lives. Shalomoth, peaceful. Josiah, Jehovah adds. Bibia, my captivities. Zechariah, Jehovah remembers. And Bibia again, my captivities. Asa, God. God is mighty. Jehonan, Jehovah has graced. Akoton, the small. Adoniakim, my Lord arose. Eliab, God is deliverance. Jael, God sweeps away. Isn't it wonderful to think that He sweeps away our sin and puts it as far as the east is from the west? Shemaniah, heard by Jehovah. Oh, to thank God that we can approach Him and come before Him in prayer and that He is pleased to hear us. Bigvaya, in my bodies. Latonai, helpful, and Zabad, given. So we have the list of folks here that are the leaders of the families that are going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to leave in the second wave. They're going to be going back to Jerusalem where their families were from so long ago, and now they're preparing to go back. And we come down to Ezra chapter 8, and they're in verse 15. And all I can do is ask you to forgive me for the way I pronounce these names. I should, when I do this, have someone on the internet read them for me, but we're just going to do the best we can. But in chapter 8 and verse 15, we come to another wonderful section of this chapter as we think about Ezra preparing to take the people over to Jerusalem. And I gathered them together to the river. I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Well, there's so much in this verse of Scripture, and we'll not be able to cover it all today, but I must say that I was attracted by an action word found in this verse of what Ezra did for all these dear folks. Now, I want to say this. This trip was not a race. When these folks headed back to Jerusalem, it was not a race back to Jerusalem. There were no stopwatches were going to be used in this. They're going to go together. This was not, you are on your own from here to Jerusalem. Hope you all make it. Ezra didn't say that. And this is not, you are on your own. Neither is this, or you're not doing the best you can, and we hope you can make it. We're not in this trip alone. God and this family. We are called upon in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 to bear ye one another's burdens. Now, I am reminded as I prepare here and look at this passage of Scripture that Ezra had a list of names. And he had the number traveling together. So he gathered them together at Ahava, and there they all abode. They all abode before they started this 4-month journey that was ahead of them. Ezra did something in this verse of Scripture, in this passage of Scripture, that we find that is a picture of our Lord and Savior. The Hebrew word translated gathered them together in this verse is found in a number of other places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, because it was a Hebrew word. This word means to gather, to assemble. It comes to us from a word that meant to take, to group with the, or to grasp with the hand. To give instructions to the servants to harvest all the grain, gather all the food by hand, grasp it, and bring it all to one place. So this word really comes to us from a word that meant to pick the grapes or to grasp the grapes. And if we think about that, it is what we do to our children when it looks like they're in danger. Or we just want to demonstrate our love. We may grasp them by the hand, or we may grasp them by the wrist. It's not that we're intending to hurt them. We're intending to demonstrate we want to gather them to us. We want to bring them to us. And so this is the word that is used here. This word is used in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 48. Would you look there with me? Genesis chapter 41 and verse 48. This passage of Scripture shares with us one of the things that Joseph was doing as he was in command of Egypt. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 48, as this wonderful picture, this Joseph, taken down to Egypt, sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt, and watched over and protected by his God. Here it tells us that in his great promotion before Pharaoh, he was made second in command, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years. He gathered the food. Joseph gathered up all the food. Now, that doesn't mean he was out there doing it and picking every piece of grain up, but his hand, he gave instructions to the servants to harvest all the grain, gather all the food by hand, grasp it, and to bring it to one place. So just think about Ezra as he has all these folks, probably 6,000 to 7,000 folks. He knew them intimately. They were part of the family. They were all Israelites. He knew them. He had a list of their names. And these are the folks that are going to travel from beginning to end, not in competition, but together, not trying to race each other, but together. They're going to bear one another's burdens. They're going to be carrying their things across this desert. So this word to gather, he gathered them together. He brought them to one place. Out of Babylon, he brought them to one place. In the book of 1 Samuel, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22? This is an interesting passage of Scripture that uses this too, the same principle of gathering. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, what did they do? They are gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain. Now it's interesting that these folks would come to David. They had these issues. Everyone that had issues, and they came to David. And it is just as if David was gathering them, and from their point of view, they were gathering themselves. How glorious it is when we find out that as we move to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is gathering us to him. That we're just following the instructions. We're following the line. We're following the signs. We're following the word as we gather ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and then in the life to come, to be gathered to the feet of the Lord Jesus. So everyone that was in distress, and that could certainly be said about the folks that were leaving Babylon. They, like so many, you know, they're leaving behind their families. They're leaving behind friends are leaving behind, and life will never be the same. I have to say this about salvation, about God saving His people. Life will never be the same. You cannot go back to where you were. Now, you may go back and visit family, and you may go back and visit friends, but you just cannot go back to the religious paraphernalia that you were involved with and be a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get involved in a church that believes in works. You can't believe in a church that is a salvationist all up to man. You can't get involved in a church that says God has done everything He can do, now it's up to you. You just can't do it. If you know the grace of God, you just cannot do that. So these fake folks are going to leave Babylon, and they're going to go up to Jerusalem. It means Babylon is down, whether it's down or not. It's still down. Up is Jerusalem. And everyone that was in distress, these folks were in distress in the days of David. People are in distress today. And the greatest privilege that God grants to us is to find that we're in distress spiritually, that what we have is not satisfactory. I've had several people say, as they're languishing in religion, there's got to be more than this. This is just worthless. Well, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, my goodness, bankrupt. Everyone that was in debt, bankrupt. And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves to Him, and He became a captain over them. David did. And there were with him about 400 men. David gathered these folks to Him. Now we find He didn't get a lot. He got those who were distressed and those who were in debt and those who were discontented with the way things are. But things changed for them once they came to David. And things change for God's people when He draws us to Him and we come to Him. Well, we're gathered to Him. He gathers us. This word is used in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 6 through 8. There was a king of Israel gathered the prophets, about 400 men, all false prophets, and told the king what he wanted to hear, but did not tell the truth. He gathered these. Now, we're going to find out that people want to gather their kind of folks. Birds of a feather flock together. This king gathered false prophets. This king gathered false preachers. He didn't want to hear the truth. Now, in the whole mess of things that was going on there, it was brought up, well, isn't there somebody here that is a prophet of the Lord? And you know, they didn't like him because he did not prophesy like the 400. They gathered themselves together around someone they agreed with, these 400. And that happens. People are going to gather themselves around people that they agree with. And what a blessing it is for God's people who agree with God to gather around God. In Psalm 106, would you turn with me to Psalm 106 as we think about the prayer of the church with regard to this? In Psalm 106, and there in verse 47, Psalm 106 and verse 47. Save us. Now this is a prayer of the church. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. So gather us from among the heathen. O Lord, we pray that you'll gather us out. Take us by the hand. Grab us by the wrist. Take us out of this from among the heathen. How blessed it is that the church is given the opportunity to pray this way. And how blessed it is that like Ezra, and the second Ezra, the Lord, Ezra gathered his people together in one place. And the Lord gathers his people together in one place at his feet. In Isaiah chapter 11, moving through the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, we have the record of these words given to us by the prophet. and he shall set up an ensign. He shall set up a flag. It's a noticeable flag. It's a flag that is blood red because of his shed blood, and it's white because of his pure righteousness, an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. This one, he, the Lord, shall set up a marker, set up a flag. Here is where the gospel is being preached. Here is where the truth is being declared. This is it. Now, there may not be a single flag in the air physically, but there is a flag spiritually that marks out where the people of God assemble themselves together, and it is noted by what is declared and what is believed. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the depressed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, isn't it interesting that Ezra set up an ensign of sense? We're going to go to this place, and those who are going, gather there. He gathered the people to that one single place. He didn't say, half of you go over there and half of you go over here, or tenth of you, we don't have enough food, so you'll have to go with a group over here. He gathered the whole host together. How valuable, how important that is, that we read about the Lord gathering his people. His grace is sufficient for the whole group. There's plenty of food for the whole group. There's plenty of righteousness, plenty of forgiveness, plenty of grace, plenty of mercy for everybody. We don't have to be dispersed into the four corners of the earth so that there will be enough to go around. But at the very place, there is a fellowship, and there is a marriage supper of the Lamb that is so glorious that everyone gets to enjoy the rich blessings of the manna of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ensign has gone up. The declaration has gone out. Here, gather here. Here is where you will hear something. Here is where you will have a blessing. Here is where you will be comforted. Over there under the law, it is just no comfort. It is not comfortable at all to be told all the things that you're doing wrong. But we have the privilege of hearing all the things that Christ did right. That he obeyed in all things. And he, as a servant, did what he did for his people. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23, again, we have this message of the Lord through his prophet, through his preacher. Here's where you gather. Here's where you gather. This is where you'll be fed. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 3. There's enough to go around. There'll be more than enough to go around. There'll be baskets full collected afterwards. There's sufficiency. I don't have to worry about having a famine here. There's sufficiency. The grace of God is sufficient for all his people. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I'll bring them to safety. I'll bring them to the fold. I'll bring them to an assembly point. Here we can look around, and as we meet one another, we have the feeling we've always known you. You're part of the family. All of those that came out of Babylon, those 6,000 or 7,000 folks, the names of them put together, the peoples, the numbers of them put together, they were all family. They were being drawn out of Babylon and gathered together at this specific place of gathering in preparation for the trip that lies ahead, for the life that lies ahead. So how glorious the Lord is to do that to us and for us. And in the same book of Jeremiah, we read here in chapter 32, Jeremiah chapter 32, and in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37, we read these words. It says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries. My goodness, we hear good news from down there in Papua New Guinea, where God has raised up a host of folks out of those peoples of New Guinea and other places where God is having an ingathering. And we delight If we hear about one here in our country, one in our community, one in our presence that God calls from darkness to His marvelous light, I'll gather them out of countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into the place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. I'll cause them to dwell safely. That was Ezra's goal, to have them to dwell in safety and to dwell safely, to travel safely as they go from Babylon up to Jerusalem, as they travel through this life, to gather together, to be acquainted with one another, and to fellowship one with one another, and then to travel together and feast together. And Lord, as God gives the grace to minister unto one another's needs and to care for one another, in Micah chapter 2, the book of Micah, one of those small books with this just full and running over, in the book of Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, we read these words, Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, I will surely assemble Jacob. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. What a delight it is to get together and to relish in the grace of God. I will assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I'll gather all of thee. As they were assembling there by the riverside in preparation for the trip, all of these hosts, all these folks, all these 6,000 or 7,000 folks assembled themselves together as Ezra assembled them. It's as if the shepherd went out and grasped those by the wrist and brought them over here where there was safety, where the king had commanded them, go to Jerusalem, go over there to Mount Zion, call out for the blessings of Zion. And so they did. They assembled there. We have this whole host of folks, campfires and tents or whatever they're in. You know, they're just getting along because they're family. And they are headed for the same place. And they've all had the same problem. They've been living in Babylon. They want to leave. By the grace of God, they will. In the book of Zechariah, I will bring them again, also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I'll bring them to the land of Gilead. Zechariah 10:10. I'll bring them again out of the land of Egypt, gather them out of Assyria. Terrible places these places are. It may be green and flourishing, but from the spiritual standpoint, there is no bread there. Gather us out of all of the religious paraphernalia that the world has to offer and bring us to a place where we can worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't need a picture of Him. We have it in the Word of God. We have Him in the Word of God. In the New Testament, a word that means called out assembly or gathered together assembly, we have translated so often in the Scriptures as the word church. That's truly what this word means, is a gathering of saints together, a gathering of peoples together that love the Lord. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we have these words recorded. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, as we find these last instructions given by the Apostle Paul. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock, feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know that this, that after me, grievous, my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Feed the church of God. This is the assembly. We have a place of assembly. We have a place where the trumpet has called, and we meet together. The church of the living God meets together at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day when we'll be there in a in a different fashion than we are now, but we are privileged to meet at the feet of Jesus, and we are here at this very place to hear of the food of the is fed to the church of the living God. It is used in the sense of all the sheep of the Lord, this word church, both in heaven and in earth, and it means like we are an assembly that meets here in the Dalles or by Zoom at this present time. But we look forward to the assembly, to be gathered together, to gather together in one name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to worship Him in the gospel of the Lord, to hear the gospel, to hear the good news, to go home feeling comforted by the Spirit of God. This, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and gave to be the head over all things to the church. This is the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's a glorious thing when God assembles us, as He did with Ezra over there in Ezra chapter 8, verse 15, as He assembled the folks in preparation for the travel. Here we have in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and there in verse 22 it says, and have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the assembly, to the church, to those who are gathered together. He is the head, just like the top of the of that palm tree. Without it, there's nothing. It's just a trunk. But with it, there's life. By the church, by being made manifest, wisdom of God. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. By the assembly, as we assemble together, as we're drawn to a place, we assemble together and hear the glorious truths of the gospel. We read here, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, I look at that. I know what I was taught in religion, what that verse means. But so much more is there than that. Here we have by the church the wisdom of God in salvation is made known by the church. And how is that? By His grace. By His infinite mercy. The church demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God in His salvation, that there would be not one particle of human effort put in it, but it would all be done by the Lord, so that the church might cry out as Jonah did, salvation is of the Lord. By the church is made known the manifold wisdom of God, that God's wisdom is exhibited when He gathers His folks together and they delight in one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word is preeminent in the most glorious thing to talk about as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Unto Him be glory in the assembly, the gathering together, throughout all ages, world without end. And we find that the head of the assembly, the head of the gathering. Now some people would say, no doubt, that Ezra's our leader over there. He's gathering us together. He's preparing us. He's getting things ready. We're going to be traveling here soon. Well, the church, they look to the head. This assembly, this gathering, and Ezra was part of it. He's typical and pictorial of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him assembling His folks, but He's also part of the assembly, the great assembly, the assembly of saints, the gathering in. He had been gathered in, and other folks there had been gathered in, brought in. That's why He said He's a ready scribe. He knew the Word. He knew the gospel. So we rejoice in Him, in this example, as He gathered these folks together. He took them by the wrist, in other words. He gathered them like He's picking grapes, gently laying hold of them. He gathered them together in preparation. He knew them. He had a list of names, as our Savior does. He had a number of them, as our Savior does. And He is in preparation for what's going to take place. He gathered them together. This wonderful comment that is left to us and I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. I gathered them together, 6,000 or 7,000 folks together. We didn't split up. We didn't talk about how quick we have to make it across the desert. It's not a race. We hope you do well, and I hope you get there, but we're not going to worry about you. Well, no, that's not what we find. Ezra gathered them together there at a place of Ahava, and there abode in tents 3 days. Now he noticed something. He noticed that there were no Levites, as it tells us in verse 15. We'll spend some time on that, Lord willing, next time we get together, and we'll just think about them preparing to travel. But before they could be prepared to travel, they had to be gathered together. There is no travel without being gathered together. The Lord does not give us traveling rights until he gathers us in. And he gathers in those who are in debt, those who have troubles, out of the infirm, out of all nations. But he gathers them together at the feet of the Lord Jesus. When we get to the New Testament, we find a word. That word is church, and it means an assembly, a gathering together, a calling out of folks, and they're meeting at the feet of the Lord Jesus spiritually, but physically we meet together and hear about meeting at the feet of the Lord Jesus spiritually. That's the gospel, the good news. We're gathered together unto Christ. He is the head. We're the body. We're gathered to him. We cannot be gathered to anywhere else because there's not any life anywhere else. So, as they gathered, they bore each other's burdens. And as Ezra had a list, so does our Savior. And as Ezra had a number of those traveling, so does our Savior. And he gathered them, so he gathered them together, and they abode there. Oh, thank God for the time that we have been privileged to gather together. To gather together at the feet of the Lord Jesus. To gather together from time to time. In a building or a baptismal service or wherever we are, so that we could rejoice in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, may God bless you, and until we meet again, may God bless you. Amen.